joke didn't have any cortisone shots.
They probably didn't do many surgeries back then either.
He had a pot shirt and scraped.
Yeah.
That's what he did.
I keep thinking, oh.
Yeah, and if you irritate it, it gets worse, right? Yeah. Just...
And then he had three irritating friends. Life was good.
And how long did all these speeches, I think, how long did he have to sit through all of this, or did they just...
We aren't told, but we are told they sat with him for 7 days.
That's before they started talking.
That's true.
Yeah.
That's true. But I like to keep the big picture in mind. I mean, I don't know that I have three friends that would sit on a dung heap with me for 7 days. I don't know that I have those three friends. I don't know that I have three friends that would travel a long time to come visit me to sit on the dung heap for 7 days. I have no idea. But he did.
Yeah, yeah.
So.
But.
Mind you, they weren't very kind. But at least they traveled a long way, and they came for 7 days and sat in silence. Give them credit for that. As I say, I don't think I have three friends that would do that.
But it still makes you wonder what kind of relationship they all had with those friends irritating.
They thought they were doing well.
Yeah.
Pointing him in the right direction, you know. We are all that way. We are.
Yeah.
We all have our perspective of things, mm-hmm. and we're often very free telling our perspective. And usually
giving advice.
Yeah. I mean, one of the best things that happened to me when my dad died is the friend of mine who said nothing. All he did was hug me.
Yeah.
That's all he did, and said absolutely nothing. And when my wife died, the number of people that came up and shook my hand and said, sorry for your loss, and I thought in my mind, you liar. So, you know, they could have been true and I could have been wrong, but everything that preceded that told me that, no, they weren't really sorry. And then very shortly, they all voted me out of the pastor, which is exactly what my wife said. They're waiting for me to die to kick you out. And that's what happened.
Well, and it didn't sound like they were very kind when you were going through all the suffering with your wife.
No.
Before she passed away. It just, yeah.
And that's why my reaction, oh, we're so sorry. And I thought, no, you're a liar.
Yeah.
But the Lord knows. But that's why I say we're very, very good at saying things and doing things that we think are the right thing to do, which may not be at all the right thing to do. It's what we think. It's how we operate. And we do the best. We do what we think is best. And, you know, you have to trust the Lord to work it out, you know. I cling to the whole idea that the Lord brings beauty out of ashes. I mean, I can think of a lot of things in my life that probably ended up being ash-like, and I trust God to bring beauty out of it. So, yeah. So, here we are with three friends and Job, and chapter 21, verse 1. Nathan, would you open in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you give us illumination of your word. Let us take it to heart, Lord, understand it, and proclaim it to those who need it, that you have entrusted to for us to proclaim and be a watchman, bear witness of you. For Jesus, we pray.
Okay, Valerie, why don't you read the first three verses for us?
Then Job answered and said, listen carefully to my speech, and let this be your consolation. Bear with me that I may speak, and after I have spoken, keep mocking.
Okay, This is an interesting response to Zophar, don't you think?
To keep walking?
Yeah. He's letting, he's acknowledging that that's what they're doing. They're not being very kind. They're putting him in a category where they're not being kind. And so he's going to ask them to listen carefully. And he's asking them to, at least he's hoping that what he has to say consoles them. And let me speak, and after I've spoken, do what you want. Do what you want. Okay? When I read something like this, I don't know if you remember, but I think a lot of David when he was fleeing Jerusalem and there was somebody running along the hill who was mocking him. And what David had to say let's see. Where is it? In 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning with verse 5. Now when King David came to Bathurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out cursing continuously as he came, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you son of Zeruiah? Let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? I think of that often.
Who is Zeruiah then?
He is one of David's henchmen, one of his stalwart soldiers. And Zeruiah is the father of Abishai, and Abishai is the one who wanted to go cut off Shimei's head. Zeruiah is the father of Abishai. And they're plural sons of Zeruiah. And Abishai is one of them. And David says, the Lord has said to him, curse David. And one of the things I've had to learn is that whatever people say is said through the sieve of God. They would not be able to say it unless God gave them permission. And you need to stop and listen. And that's why a soft answer turns away wrath. Okay? A soft answer turns away wrath. And so what we have here is Job responding to this venom, and he's saying, bear with me that I may speak. After that I have spoken, keep mocking. Say what you want. I'm going to have my say, and then have at it. So what is he saying? So, Elaine, excuse me, Eileen.
That's okay.
How did that slip out? I don't even know an Elaine.
Oh, my cousin Elaine. Uncle Squeak used to go down the line before he'd hit the red one.
Oh, so did he?
No problem.
Oh, okay. Eileen, verse 4 through 16.
Is my complaint directed to a human being? Why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be appalled. Clap your hand over your mouth. When I think about this, I am terrified. Trembling seizes my body. Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? They see their children established around them, their offspring before their eyes. Their homes are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is not on them. Their bulls never fail to breed. Their cows calve and do not miscarry. They set forth their children as a flock. Their little ones dance about. They sing to the music of timbrel and lyre. They make merry to the sound of the pipe. They spend their years in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace. Yet they say to God, "Leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What would we gain by praying to him?" But their prosperity is not in their own hands, so I stand aloof from the plans of the wicked.
Okay, so what's Job saying about the wicked?
They're successful.
Does this sound like a psalm? Like Psalm 73? My foot almost slipped and I was looking at the wicked and how prosperous they were. Yes, that's what it sounds like. And Job is asking the question, Why should I not be impatient? Take a look at me and be astonished. Put your hand over my mouth. Now you've got to remember, before this trauma, Job was a very wealthy man. And he's observing that the wicked are living in peace, that they're wealthy, and they have no troubles, and they even tell God, "We don't need you." And he ends this portion by acknowledging that their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. Okay, this man has a very good understanding that even the wicked prosper because of God's grace. He is not going to the wicked for counsel. It always amazes me how often people in the church go to the wicked for counsel. That amazes me. But we do. And I don't know why, but we do. But Job says, the counsel of the wicked is far from me. I want nothing to do with their counsel. Because I know something they don't. What do I know? I know that their prosperity is not in their hands. That's what I know. And if you look at what he says, when I remember, I'm terrified and trembling takes hold of my flesh. Okay? He was once very wealthy. He had lots of stock. He had lots of servants. And he lost it all in a very short time. And his response to that was to worship. That was his response. Contrary to what he's saying about the wicked. The wicked are very wealthy, doing very well, And the attitude toward God is, depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Job has a better understanding of the world than the wicked. Much better understanding. He understood that when he lost everything within moments, his response was to worship. That was the proper response. So he's going to continue. Nathan, 17 through 21, if you would.
How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? How often does their destruction come upon them? The sorrows God distributes in his anger, they are like straw before the wind, and like chaff that a storm carries away. They say, God lays up one's iniquity for his children. Let him recompense him that he may know it. Let his eyes see his destruction, and let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care about his household after him when the number of his months is cut in half?
Okay, so now we have some questions concerning the wicked, and it has to do with God's providence. Okay, how often is the lamp of the wicked put out? How often does their destruction come upon them? The sorrows of God distribute in his anger. Okay, the wicked don't even recognize God's anger. Okay, I'll give you a for instance. Okay, if you read Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed. Okay, present tense, is revealed. Okay, how is the wrath of God being revealed? When homosexuality takes over a culture. Okay, so the wrath of God is being poured out upon the United States now. Okay? It's not future, it is in process. Okay? That's okay, Romans chapter 1. It begins with lesbianism, homosexuality, and then it goes into that list, which includes disobedience to parents. Okay? And it's amazing how many children run the outfit in homes. I'm always impressed with how the tail wags the dog. It's amazing. But, you know, the scriptures is, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And this is the first commandment with promise. I learned that when I was, 3 years old. Okay, and when my father died before he was 60, my sisters and I would discuss, do you think our dad did not honor his parents? It was a problem for us as children whose father died before he was 60. We had to wrestle with, this is what the scripture says. The scripture says that your day will be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And dad died before he was 60. Not long. Okay? And it was an interesting discussion because we not only had to wrestle with the scriptures, but we had to wrestle with our response. And it was good discussion. And I don't know that we resolved anything, but it was good to have the discussion. Because this was the first commandment with promise. And we all remembered learning it as young children. And now dad died before he was 60. And this was a shock. No warning, he just died. No warning. We had to talk about it. So Job is looking at this situation, and he is making an observation about the wicked. They are like straw before the wind and like chaff that a storm carries away. Does that remind you of Psalm chapter 1? Okay, Psalm 1. The wicked are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind blows away. Okay, the wicked are like the chaff that the wind blows away. They say God lays up one iniquity for his children. Now, this is exactly the thinking of his three friends. You're going through a problem in life, so that obviously is God's judgment. Maybe not. Okay? Maybe not. Maybe it's for your purification. That would be 1 Peter. Okay? When you encounter trials, it might be a purifying, refining of fire. We don't know. But the wicked, they don't see. And let him recompense him that he may know it. Let his eyes see his destruction. Let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty. Okay? What does he care about his household when the number of his months is cut in half? Okay? The wicked don't really care about anybody except themselves. That's the nature of the human. Okay? The nature of the human being is to worry about me. Okay? Number one. So, God distributes sorrows in his anger. Maybe God distributes sorrows to get your attention. Maybe he uses your sorrows to drive you to your knees that you might repent of your sin and plead the blood of Christ. Maybe your sorrows are for another purpose, maybe the purpose of somebody else's life. You don't know. So then we come to verses 22 through 26. Brianne?
Can anyone teach God knowledge since he judges those on high? One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of and the marrow of his bones is moist. Another man dies in the bitterness of his soul, never having eaten with pleasure. They lie down alike in the dust, and worms cover them.
Okay, if you've never read the book of Ecclesiastes, this portion sounds like the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay? Everybody dies. Okay? Whether you're wealthy, whether you're poor, you die. Okay? You die. And the issue here is God's at work. Can anyone teach God knowledge since he judges those on high? One dies this way, another man dies that way. And they both lie down in the dust and worms cover them. Okay? When archaeologists dig up bones, all the bones look alike. You know, the bones, you can't tell whether the bones was a rich man or a poor man. You can't tell whether, he had a pleasant life or whether he didn't have a pleasant life. You don't know. They're just bones in the dirt. And that's what's being said. They lie down like in the dust, and worms cover them. Okay? And the writer Ecclesiastes says, basically, that this is vanity. You know, somebody works hard, gets very wealthy, and he dies. Somebody's poor and doesn't make any money, and he dies. And the writer Ecclesiastes says, vanity of vanity, it's all vanity. Okay? It's all chasing after wind. And Job, again, understands this. I like to walk through cemeteries. It's number one, sobering, and number two, it's instructive to see how short life is and how long life is, and yet they're all in the ground. Dust. And I think it's very instructive to remind you about the shortness of life and how this is the curse. And Job is reminding us that one dies in full strength, he's at ease, his pails are full of milk, the marrow of his bones is moist, he's doing well, but he dies. Next man, not doing so well, and he dies too. So now he's going to, having said this, he's going to address his three friends. And he's going to have them, he's going to speak to them. So Alice, if you would read 27 through, I guess, 30.
Look, I know your thoughts and the schemes with which you would wrong me, but you say, where is the house of the prince and where is the tent, the dwelling place of the wicked? Have you not asked those who travel the road, and do you not know their signs? For the wicked are reserved for the day of doom. They shall be brought out on the day of wrath.
Okay, again, Job has the proper perspective. He understands that there is a day of reckoning. Okay, there will be a day of reckoning. And he's addressing his three friends. Okay, they have spoken, they've expressed their thoughts, and he understands that they would wrong him. And he reminds them that they have said certain things. Where's the house of the prince? Where is the tent and dwelling place of the wicked? Have you not asked those who travel the road? It's very instructive when you ask people, when you talk to people that are complete strangers. One of the most interesting things, I think, is to sit down and ask somebody, where are you from? Where are you going? And what do you do? You know, it's fascinating. And when I was younger and living in Wyoming, I used to pick up hitchhikers. And it was fascinating to talk to them and to, you know, why are you on the road? You know, what are you doing hitchhiking? And travel, ask them. And, you know, and the other thing is, to talk to people who have gone to the university and they got their doctorate and something and they spend their life doing something completely unrelated to their doctorate, and talk to them. How did you, you know, what made you get your doctorate and why aren't you doing anything with it? And I mean, there's a woman, I read some of her stuff. She's always telling about animals and talking about animals, and she's got her doctorate in something completely unrelated, and she spends her time on the internet talking about animals and how they interact. And I would love to sit down and talk to her about, you know, here's your education and you basically tossed it out and you're doing this. How did you do this? You know, what did you do? And it's fascinating. And this is what Job is saying. And the other thing he says is that the wicked are reserved for the day of doom. They shall be brought out on the day of wrath. He understands that the wicked are going to be held accountable. There is a day of doom, and there will be a day of wrath. Okay? And oftentimes, one of our problems as members of the body of Christ is we deal with people as though they're not ever going to be held accountable. We deal with them as though they're just going to float through life and they're going to die and, you know, who knows. But there will be a day of doom and there will be a day of wrath. And, you know, if you listen to some of these mega church preachers that never talk about God's wrath, and they only give half a gospel, you wonder, what in the world are they doing? You know, God loves you. Well, how do you know? Well, he gives you the best of your life, you know, blah, blah, in this life now. No, there's a day of reckoning, and Christ came and he died for your sin. I know God loves me because Christ died. I don't know that God loves me because I'm blessed. I don't know that God loves me because I am healthy and wealthy. I know God loves me because Christ died. That's how I know he loves me. And yet you have preachers who profess to be preaching the gospel that don't preach the gospel, and they have thousands attending their services. It's sad. They do not know what Job knew. There is a day of doom, and there is a day of wrath, and it will come. And Job, in this chapter, okay, you can understand why in the very beginning he said, listen carefully to my speech. Bear with me that I may speak. And after that, have at it. Okay? Because what Job is doing is he is bringing to their attention that God is the one who holds accountable. We do not know what the accounting is by the way they live or by the way they do not live. All we know is that everybody dies. All we know is that there will be a day of accounting. But we don't know anything else. We don't know. So then we come to the end of the chapter when he's going to be done speaking. So the last four verses, if you would, Roger.
Who condemns his way to his face? Who repays him for what he has done? Yet he shall be brought to the grave and a vigil kept over the tomb. The clods of the valley shall be sweet to him. Everyone shall follow him, as countless have gone before him. How then can you comfort me with empty words, since falsehood remains in your answers?
Okay. He ends with a judgment on his three friends. Okay. You can't comfort me, or the question is, how can you comfort me, since falsehood remains in your answers? Okay. You are no comfort. Okay. And the wicked, when they die, as far as we know, there's nobody's condemned him to his face, and who repays him for what he's done? Okay, but everybody goes to the grave. A vigil's kept over the tomb, and the clods of the valley shall be sweet to him. Okay, well, I don't know what runs into your mind, but when I read that phrase, I think of the RIP you see in cemeteries. Okay, rest in peace. The wicked do not rest in peace. They don't. But as far as we are concerned, they rest in peace. Okay, one of the tragic things that I think are people who have great pain and they finally die and their family goes, what a relief that they're dead. It may not be a relief. It may be worse. You don't know. And it's not necessarily. You know, it's amazing how often I have done funerals of people who don't know the gospel, don't want the gospel, get upset because I proclaim the gospel, and yet the person who's deceased is resting in peace. And I go, this doesn't quite work, but I don't know the end of the man's soul or woman's soul. All I know is what the family says. And it doesn't seem to work. And saying that somebody resting in peace, if they're a child of God, absolutely. If they're not, no, they're not. They're not. Notice, though, that Job says, everyone shall follow him, and countless people have gone before him. So he's acknowledging all of those who have died before this individual dies, and he's also acknowledging that everybody who follows will also die. And as one preacher says, last I knew, there is a one-to-one ratio between people who are alive and people who will die. A one-to-one ratio. And that's exactly what Job is saying. There will be a day of accountability. There will be a day of doom, and the wicked are reserved for the. And we don't have the ability to discern Okay, we only see that people die and they go in the grave. That's what we see. And as I tell people, I can do this. I believe, the word there is believe, I believe that my wife is in God's presence based upon her profession of faith and God's promises, but I do not know that she's in God's presence. It's an important distinction. And we need to understand our limits as people, as creatures. God is the one who knows men's hearts. We don't. And God is the one who knows whether the man who sits with $1 trillion in his pocket is God's child or not, or whether the man who is a pauper sitting begging is a child of God or not. We don't. We have no idea. And this is what Job is saying. Okay? You don't know my heart. I don't know your heart, but I do know that you're not being nice. So, again, there are reflections here of Psalm 73 and of Ecclesiastes in this chapter. And it's Ecclesiastes ends, I don't know if you've ever read Ecclesiastes, but Ecclesiastes is the best of man's intellect. Okay. I think I've told you, but Ecclesiastes, I believe, is Solomon's confession. And if you read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, this is why the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. That sounds like Solomon. Okay, that's Ecclesiastes 1:1. And then he closes the book. Okay? This is how he closes the book. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is Ecclesiastes 12:13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And he goes through the whole chapter, I mean the whole book, and two key phrases. One phrase is under the sun, and the other phrase is, of course, vanity of vanities, or meaningless, meaningless. And then in Psalm 73, you have verses 1 through 16, where the writer is contemplating the ease of the wicked and how the wicked seem to prosper. And then in verse 17, it's, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And then the whole tenor of the psalm changes. So God is on his throne and he does what he wills with men, and we need to understand that he's at work in us for his purposes, his glory, and for our benefit, whatever it is. I was at Meadowgreens today with, it's, it always impresses me. There were 11 of us in the room. And I was, of course, the youngest.
Of course.
I would think that the average age was 90. And that would mean that there was 990 years of experience. Why were we there? We were there for a prayer meeting. And I was thinking to myself as I was sitting there with these people, some of them over 100, that here we are with all of this experience, all of this faithful walking with the Lord. And we, one of the things we did is we went around the room and the question was asked, which fruit of the Spirit would you want to ask God for now? And here were these people who were 93, not 100, 95, and they asked God for humility. And I thought, whoa, that's amazing. Here they'd walked with the Lord all of this time, and they still recognized that they had the demon of pride. And they wanted humility. That really impressed me, how they understood the nature of the human mind and person. That was amazing. And it was, I always find gathering with believers who are old enough to be my parents, all right? And how they, what they teach me, just because of their long walk with the Lord, and how they understand that, you know, whatever it is, it's by God's mercy and grace. I mean, one man, he's 90, he'll be 95 next time, and he goes, I can't do anything unless God enables me. And I thought, yeah, that's what Jesus said. Without me, you can do nothing. And here he is, nearly 95, and that's his witness. That's his witness. I can do nothing without Christ. And I think, would that we all would. But of course, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ sometimes takes 35,000 years. So, yeah, learn a lot from these folks. Very instructive. So this ends another round with three friends, and we're going to begin again with Eliphaz. And we get Bildad again. And the one with Bildad is really good. It's six verses long. So, I'm going to be gone the 23rd. We don't have, we're having an evening service next Sunday. So between now and the 30th, okay, we've got, what is today, the 2nd, right? So we've got 4 weeks. One of which I'm going to be gone, and one of which, so I'm just letting you know that the 30th I'll be here, and the 16th I'll be here, and the other two, we're not having anything. Just so you mark your calendars. Okay. You act like you really have a calendar to mark.
I do. I have to these days.
Well, good. Good.
And we'll be gone most of May, so.
Paul, okay. Going anywhere interesting?
Brother is having surgery May 5 on his aorta. It's got an aneurysm. And after that, I have a water supply.
Got to keep things in order. Okay. Well, why don't you close, Roger?
Father, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for your spirit, which encourages us to read your word, also teaches us how to understand it. And help us to share that word with the people around us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.